many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray, dear Lord God. Thank you for this church. Thank you for our pastor. Just ask that you would bless him with your Holy Spirit now as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Romans chapter 12 this morning. And today, the title of my sermon this morning is Good, Acceptable, and Perfect. Good, Acceptable, and Perfect. And of course, what I'm referring to is the will of God. It says in verse number 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what is this referring to? Well, I'm going to give you two interpretations of this particular passage, and the end of the sermon, or the majority of the sermon, I'm going to spend on what I believe the proper interpretation is. But the first, by way of introduction, I'm going to explain to you what, in general, people say this is referring to. And in fact, I probably preach this, and I would even say this is a bad interpretation. In fact, I believe it's scriptural. There's principles behind this. And that is that it's referring to God's plan A, B, and C. When the Bible says that we need to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, it's referring to God's plan A, B, and C. Now, you say, what is that referring to? What do you mean by that? Well, you think about the fact that when you assess the will of God, we know that God has a perfect will for your life. And in some instances, Christians can make really bad decisions, right? When they make bad decisions, they get out of God's will, they get involved in some sin that takes them out of the way, they live in rebellion against God, they essentially forfeit God's plan A, right? And then they got to settle for God's plan B. And so when you think about it, you know, God's will is always perfect. However, there are instances where people can backslide, they get away from the Lord, and they don't really serve God. You know, they're just out of church, kind of doing their own thing. Well, in that case, obviously they forfeit God's will or certain blessings that they could have gotten in God's perfect will. And now they have to essentially, you know, be a part of God's acceptable will. And one way that we can illustrate this in the Bible, if you think about it, the children of Israel, God's perfect will for the children of Israel was to leave the land of Egypt and go straight into Canaan land, right? Go straight into the promised land, start serving God right away, doing that which is pleasing unto the Lord, and just kind of fulfill the promises that were given to their forefathers. But that didn't happen. You know, because of their rebellion, their disobedience, their lack of faith, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And it wasn't until 40 years thereafter that they were able to go into the promised land and fulfill God's plan for their lives. And we would say that that was acceptable. Why? Because even through the wilderness, God blessed them. Even when they're in the wilderness of sin, God used them. He showed himself strong on their behalf. He provided manna, and wonderful biblical pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ were illustrated while the children of Israel were in the wilderness. So we're not saying that the acceptable will of God is somewhat inferior. You know, God's blessing is always good. God's will is always good. However, if someone forfeits the perfect will of God for their lives, there's always the acceptable will. In other words, it wasn't God's original plan, but it is God's plan now, right? And God can still bless a person when they backslide, they get out of church, maybe they do that which is displeasing unto the Lord. And in fact, as a pastor, I've seen this multiple times throughout the years where I see people get out of church, they stop serving God, and then they come back, they get right with the Lord, they start loving God again, they start reading the Bible, they start soul winning, and God begins to bless them because of it. And we would say God's blessing them. Maybe they missed out on God's perfect will, but they're still the acceptable will. Now, you say, what is the good will? Well, think about this. You know, sometimes you lead someone to Christ at the door, and they never come to church. You know, they don't come to church. They don't serve God. And think about this. Maybe later on in their life, in their 50s, 60s, 70s, maybe, they start deciding, you know what, I'm going to start going to church, and I want to get right with God. I want to start seeking after the Lord. You know, that is still God's good will. Because of the fact that God, no matter what stage of life you're in, no matter what age you're at, you should serve God, and God will bless you for it. His hand can be upon you. He can bless your family. He can bless your marriage. He can bless your finances. He can bless your job. He can use you in a great way. And I've heard it this way by many preachers of times past, is that they'll say, you know, if you think about the perfect will of God being plan A, the acceptable will of God being plan B, and the good will of God being plan C, just know this, God's plan C is still better than the devil's plan A. So even though you have to settle for plan C, which is the good will of God, it's still far superior than what the devil has planned for you. So even if you've backslidden for 10 years, 20 years, whatever it may be, you know, you come back, you're like, look at it, everything that I missed out on. Well, here's the thing, though, is that Satan just wants to destroy you. Satan wants to just rob you of every blessing. And if it wasn't for God providing a plan C, his good will of God, you would have just came out losing on everything. And so the point of that particular interpretation is that often people have a tendency to think, well, you know, just throwing out the baby with the bathwater, I've already backslid in, and therefore, what's the point of even coming back to church? And I think a lot of preachers will preach that interpretation, rightfully so, because they want to deter Christians from getting out of church. And that's a good motivation, amen? It's like, hey, stick with God's perfect will. Stick with God's perfect will. Don't lose out on God's blessing. Stick it out. When it's hard, make sure you're serving God. Don't get out of church. Don't get out of the Bible. Don't get out of soul winning because you need to fulfill God's perfect will. But let's say a person gets out of church. Let's say they backslide. Well, then preachers come back and say, hey, but you know what? There's still the acceptable will of God. You can still be restored. God can still bless your life. And God can still use you in a great way. He can bless you, you know, totally in your family, with your marriage, no matter what it is, because God's will is still good. And he can still enrich your life, even though you might have missed out on some things in those years that you were backslidden. And so I think that is a legitimate biblical principle. It may not be the primary interpretation of this verse, but it's a good scriptural principle nonetheless, because of the fact that, you know what, God does have a will for our lives. And in fact, the Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What does that mean? God has a plan for your life. And, you know, you got a lot of, you know, liberals and non-denom type churches that will abuse that phrase, God has a plan for your life. But you know what? There is truth to it, though. You know, God does have a plan for your life. He does have a will for your life. He does want to bless you. And you know what? If you forfeit some of those blessings, it doesn't mean you can't keep serving God in the long term. God can still use you in a great way, even when we make mistakes, because we're all going to sin. We're all going to make mistakes. And so there's always God's plan A, B, and C. Now, I think that's a great interpretation, but I don't think it's the primary interpretation of this particular passage, because I don't really think this is referring to God's plan A, B, and C, describing God's will as God's plan A, B, and C, but rather it's just three different ways of describing God's will, that it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect, okay? The first interpretation is legitimate in the sense of we can find scriptural basis behind it throughout the Bible. However, the primary one is the most important one, and that is that it's a description of what God's will is, and that is that it's good, acceptable, and yes, it is perfect, okay? Now, before I get into that, let's talk about a couple things here that we see in these two verses, And that is, before you could even discern, before you could even choose or know what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will, you have to be able to discern these things and have the capability of viewing life through the lens of the Bible. And in fact, look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, listen to this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the first thing we see there is that in order for you to even know what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God, you know, you have to have the right living. So this means not just anybody knows to discern these things, right? Not just any Christian. You actually have to be a Christian who, I don't know, you know, lives like a Christian. You know, like you actually have to present your body a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, a living sacrifice simply means that you are dying daily to self, right? You know, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. What does that mean? You have to crucify the flesh on a daily basis, essentially use the members of your body to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what a living sacrifice is. And, you know, here's the problem with the living sacrifice is it's always coming off the altar. So you can put yourself on the altar and say, I'm going to serve the Lord today, and today I'm going to obey the commands of God. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to go to church. But you know what? You might get off the altar tomorrow, though. So obviously, this has to be a daily choice that we make to serve God. And this is why, you know, sometimes churches will promote this thing of, hey, surrender your life to God or whatever. You know, and obviously, there's a lot of problems with that. Number one being that they often mix that with salvation. Okay, and let me just say this, is that you don't get saved by surrendering your life to God. Okay, you get saved because of the fact that you believe on the Christ who literally laid down his life for you. Okay, that's what it is. Parents, if your children are getting fussy, like I mentioned in the announcements, please make sure you utilize the mother baby room so that you're not being a distraction to the service, okay? So present your body as a living sacrifice means that you have to die to self, crucify the flesh on a daily basis. And it says holy. So you have to live a separated life, right? And here's the thing. Here's the third one. Listen to this. Acceptable unto God. This means that you have to serve God on his terms, not yours. So the life that you live has to be acceptable to God. It's not like, well, you know, I just serve God the way I think it's, you know, we worship God in our own ways. You know, I have a relationship with God. Yeah, but is it acceptable unto God, though? And you say, well, you know, yeah, I think it's acceptable. You know, I believe in my heart that I'm doing right. I don't care what your heart says, though. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Okay? And so, thankfully, God gave us an entire Bible that you can see what is acceptable unto God and what isn't. So if you think to yourself, well, I think what I'm doing is acceptable, okay, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Let's see if the Bible actually approves of your behavior, your thought process, your character, your practices, your form of worship. And if it doesn't, then it needs to go out the window because that's not acceptable unto God. And so in order for us to even discern what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God, we have to have the right living. You have to live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, using your members as unto righteousness and not unto sin, as the Bible says. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Essentially saying that, you know, use your body to serve the Lord. Okay? Use your body to get in your car on Sunday morning and drive yourself to church. Use those feet to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use your mouth to open your mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. So on and so forth, right? And of course, holy, and you got to make sure it's acceptable unto God. And we have an entire Bible that God gave to us to help us with that, okay? Let me read to you a verse here. Psalm 11, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Listen to this. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. What is that saying? You know, if you want proper understanding of the will of God, you got to be able to make sure you're serving God doing his commandments, okay? But it's not enough that we have the right living. According to the Bible, we have to also have the right thinking too. Because look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so what is it telling us here? It's saying that, you know, you can't have a worldly mindset. In other words, you can't allow the philosophies, the political ideologies, the interpretations of other Christians so-called to influence you in your way of thinking. This has to be the thing that renews your mind. Because it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, let me put it to you in the simplest terms. You need to get brainwashed. And people often say, oh, you've been brainwashed. And I always say, yes, I have. My brain has been washed by the blood of the Lamb, by the washing of the water of the Word. And so, and the Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 2 that, you know, I walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and the fact that our minds were subject to the lust of this world. We have to have our minds washed by the Bible and make sure that we are thinking biblically, right? You say, well, how do you know if I'm thinking, how do I know if I'm thinking biblically? Well, if biblical preaching bothers you, you have a worldly mind. If you read the Bible and it's just like, well, I don't know about that, then you're worldly. People often think a worldly person is someone who dresses like the world, and obviously there's some truth to that. But really, at the end of the day, it's someone who just thinks worldly. Someone who has a worldly mindset that is not subject to the law of God. It's someone who's not conforming their ideologies to what the Bible says. They're judging their Christian life based upon what everyone else outside of the Bible says. Okay? And so we need to have renewed thinking. So in order for us to discern these things, you have to be a person who has the right living and renewed thinking, the right type of thinking. So it's then and only then that you can prove. What does that mean? To prove means you can test, you can discern what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let me read to you from Isaiah 55, verse number 8. God speaking here says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Now, I know a lot of churches and, you know, stores that sell signs, you know, Hobby Lobby or whatever, they'll have that verse. And they'll often think like, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And, you know, they try to romanticize this verse. But what this is referring to is that God's saying, you don't think like me. That's what he's saying. And obviously what he's implying is that our way of thinking is inferior. And what he's saying is that you have a problem, and your problem is that you don't think like God. You don't think like the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, he says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, saith the Lord." He's like, we're so far apart removed that you could basically measure it the way heaven, the distance from heaven to the earth itself. And you know what? It would be a sad thing to say that about a Christian, though. Because according to the Bible, we're supposed to be heavenly minded. To set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. So it's not impossible to think like the Lord. And in fact, the Bible says what? We have the mind of Christ. We possess the mind of the Lord. And so it would be a shame for Christians not to know what the Lord thinks about a particular subject because they don't read the Bible. You understand? Have a renewed mind. Have the capability of understanding what the Bible says and judge all things according to the Bible. Don't compartmentalize Christianity and say, well, religious things, that's, you know, that's... we got to judge the Bible according to, but everything else is just everything else. No, the Bible says that God has everything that pertains to life and godliness. The precious promises that are left in the Bible are given to us so we can discern and prove and test things and live in accordance to God and his word. Okay. The Bible tells us, "Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off the former conversation, the old man, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind," the Bible tells us. "And ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So it's all contingent upon right living and right thinking, making sure that you're conforming your mind to the Bible. And today, this morning, I'm trying to conform your mind to the Bible. I'm trying to change your mind to think biblically. But you know what? Monday through Saturday, you're on your own, buddy. You know, I can try to saturate your mind with Bible for an entire hour, 2 hours if you come back Sunday night, 3 hours if you come back Thursday. But other than that, you're on your own, which means that you have to be able to read the Bible on your own. And, you know, you guys ever seen that video of that Chinese kid? He's like trying to study for a test and he grabs the book and he's just like, you know, it doesn't work that way. You know, you got to actually open up the Bible and read it and conform your mind to the Word of God, making sure that you're saturating your mind with the mind of Christ. Because, folks, we have a lot of decisions to make every single day. We got a lot of decisions. And there are many voices in the world, and none of them are without signification. There's constantly people trying to grab your attention, trying to distract you, trying to change your mind about certain things. And folks, I'm just telling you, the Bible says, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so it's important that we constantly have the Word of God right here, constantly filtering through what we're listening to, hearing, seeing, what people are telling us. This is what it means to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, if you would. Hold your place there in Romans chapter 12. So let me give you the three ways that the Bible describes the will of God. Let's talk about these three descriptions here. Of course, by way of introduction, I gave you what a lot of people say that verse is referring to. But again, what I believe this is talking about is just three ways of describing God's will. Number one, three ways to describe the will of God. Number one is that the will of God is good. It's good. God's will is always good. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, it means that the will of the Lord, no matter how evil the world tries to portray it to be, is always right. The will of God is always correct. It's always right. And it should never be evil spoken of. And, you know, that's important because you have a lot of people in the world today that will look at the beliefs of the Bible and speak evil of them. Or you have Christians that will try to make excuses for what the Bible says. If you've ever read the Bible cover to cover, you see how controversial it can be. Unless you've only stuck to like the book of John or Proverbs or whatever. But folks, if you read it from Genesis to Revelation, there's some crazy stuff in there. And if you haven't been brainwashed by the Bible, it could rub you the wrong way. You know? It could bother you, it could rub you the wrong way to the point where you're just like, I can't take this preaching. You know, I can't handle what the Bible says about this. I'm going to a different church. That's what it does in real time. Amen? Amen. Folks, this is how it happens. Folks, the reason people can't handle biblical preaching is because their brain is not washed. You know, but folks, let me just say this. If you can't handle what I'm saying right now, and I'm not even getting crazy, then go to the Liberal Fun Center. Go to the Liberal Fun Center where they'll help you with your, you know, problems and your depression and your effeminacy and, you know, whatever. We help people with that here too, but folks, we need to preach the whole counsel of God. And I didn't even say fag in the sermon. Good night in the morning. Oh, wait, there it goes. But folks, that's proof right there that some people can't even handle the basics. Can't handle the basics of just, oh, he's just raised his voice a little too high or something like that. I mean, good night in the morning. Talk about the filth of the mind can't handle the Word of God. You know, his ways are higher than their ways, apparently. I mean, not even as high as the heavens are from the earth. It's like from the heavens to Pluto or something. And it's sad when Christians can't handle that. And I look, folks, when I prepared the sermon, I thought to myself, this is a nice sermon, you know? I just want to teach people just the basic truth here of the Bible. But it goes to show you that, you know, some people, it doesn't matter what the truth is, they just can't handle it. Okay? But hold on a second. The will of God is always good, though. And this preaching is always good. There's nothing perverse or angry or, well, I guess it is angry. You know, there's nothing perverse or evil about it, okay? And you know what? The world's constantly saying, well, this kind of preaching is bad. This kind of preaching doesn't help people. You're going to scare people away. Yeah, I'll scare people away who don't want to hear the Bible. Right. If you don't hear the Bible, then why do you go to church? I mean, the reason you go to church is to hear me yell at you about the Bible. I mean, does it say TED Talk Baptist Church outside or something? The last time I checked, it says First Works Baptist Church. And we live in 2024 where you can literally look me up before you come to the church. You can do your research beforehand and see if this is the kind of church you would want to attend so that, you know, you're not offended when you do come. They weren't even here in June. But let me just say this, is that the Bible says that the will of God is just always good. And you know what? It is unsavory to the world sometimes. Sometimes the world just doesn't like the truth. It doesn't like biblical preaching. It doesn't like what the Bible says about a role of a man and the role of a woman. It doesn't like, you know, when you tear down its golden calves of false teachings and false ideologies. It doesn't like when it uses certain terms and teaches certain doctrines. It doesn't like it. But at the end of the day, don't capitulate to the pressures of this world that tries to demonize the Bible. The will of God is always good. And when you come across verses in the Bible that seem a little crass, a little coarse, you know, just and it bothers you, what you need to do is just ask the Lord, help me to have a greater appetite for righteousness. Because at the end of the day, that's what it is. Help me to love the Bible more because it is offending me. Well, you know, the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And so in order to not be offended by the Bible, you actually have to love the law of God. And I'm not saying anything unbiblical here. I've literally got past my introduction, and I've read a ton of verses. That's it. The world will always view the ways of the Lord as being perverse. But let me read to you from Psalm 19, verse 9. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, listen to this, and righteous altogether. We're not the kind of church that's like, well, this, you know, the book of John is really nice, but, you know, you kind of want to stay away from the other parts. It's wrong to, like, use a wrong cultural context. You know, we got to be able to explain. No, it's all good. The book of Leviticus is great. The laws are great. The imprecatory psalms are wonderful. They should be sung in church. All of the Bible's good. All of God's judgments are great. And in fact, it says that they're righteous altogether. And the point that I'm making is you should never be ashamed of the Bible. Okay? Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Look what the world does here. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them to call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, the Bible says. So the Bible prophesies this and tells us that there's going to be people who look at good people, good churches, good doctrine, a good God, and say that's evil, right? They'll look at you, you know, they'll look at you with your wife, with your husband and your kids and your modest dress and, you know, your righteous living and say, that's evil. You're trying to impose that upon me and you're trying to change the way we live here. That's evil. That's wicked. That's old fashioned. But you know what the Bible tells us? That's what the world's going to do. And you can't allow yourself to try to make excuses for that either. Yeah. Like, well, I can see why they say that. I get it though. I don't get it. I don't get it at all. You know, sometimes my family and I will go out to a restaurant or something like that, and or go, you know, to the grocery store or something. And I have 5 kids. I know that's not a lot compared to some of you guys in here, you know. But you know, it's 5 kids, and it's a sight to behold. You know, and it's 5 kids, 7 and under. So it's just like all these little people, you know? And so often what people do is we'll walk to certain places and they'll look at my kids and they'll kind of count. And literally they will count. Some people have even counted out loud. They'll go, 1, 2. Then they'll look at my wife and then they'll look at me. You know, obviously if looks can kill, it's just like these people are like, this poor woman. Typical Mexican doing this to this woman. That's what they're thinking. Yeah, you would be a Mexican, wouldn't you? I mean, for sure that's what they're thinking, you know what I mean? Because they look at my wife with such, like, compassion, because they're thinking, like, this poor woman bore, like, five children. And then they look at me, and they're just like, and you know, the, you know what they're probably thinking? He probably makes her stay at home. Yeah, I do. He probably doesn't even let her work. Well, no, no, she works at home, yeah. But she's a keeper of the house. She teaches my kids. She's a keeper at home. You know, well, what does she do at home? Well, aside from everything, then she's got my operation going. She's cleaning. She's cooking. She's keeping my operation going. She's keeping me happy because she's my helpmeet. And the world will look at it and say, that's evil. No, the Bible says that that's good. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God for that to take place. And you say, well, you know, I really think you should give her a choice. Yeah, I give her a choice. Laundry or dishes first. Which one do you want? And sometimes when we have kids, I give her a choice. What do you want to name them? But sometimes I don't. I'm like, I'm naming the child, you know. I give her choices, amen, you know. You pick what chores you want to do first. I mean, come on. I'm a very gracious boss, amen. You say, well, you're just a male chauvinist. Oh, you sound like someone who's in the world, who's speaking evil of the ways of God. Because, you know, from what the Bible says is a man is supposed to provide for his household, and the woman's supposed to be a keeper at home to raise the children, guide the house, and not be given over to just feminism and the evils of this world that tries to pervert and break up the biblical home. Amen? That's God's will. And you know what? You say, well, you know, I just think Sarah should just really be out there, you know, doing her thing or whatever. She is doing her thing. It's just inside the house. She's doing her thing. And you know what? You have a conversation with my wife. She's happy with what she's doing. It's these liberal, feminist, blue-haired freaks out there that try to make themselves portray as though they're happy, but they're actually miserable. You know, I don't buy into these videos. This is supposed to be a nice sermon, but hey, we're talking about God's will as being good, amen? I don't buy into these videos of these women, or, you know, they're in like their 40s or whatever, and they're like, no children, no husband, and I'm super happy. Then why are you making a video about it? Why are you making a video? You know, most people do videos like that because they're overcompensating. Because they're trying to convince themselves. But really, they're weird cat ladies is what they are. I know we got cat lovers in here, but hey, the truth hurts sometimes. God's will, you know, obviously, it's not God's will for everyone to get married. And some people are content being at home, or excuse me, being alone and not marrying and just serving God. And they're content with that. And amen to that. Okay. But the majority of people are meant to get married. Okay. And you know what? When you get married, this is the biblical model, is the man goes to work. He puts bread on the table. He pays the bills. He guides his wife and the wife guides the home. That's just how it works. That is the biblical model. And you say, well, how are we supposed to live in California that way? Well, how about you just don't buy a bunch of toys? That's a good way to do it. You know, how about the man puts away the Xbox and the video games? That's a couple hundred bucks right there. And I don't know what women buy, you know, whatever. You know, stop making so many Amazon Prime purchases and you'll be good to go, amen? And, you know, I'm never going to be able to convince the world that this is the right way to do things. I'm just reinforcing to myself and to our church what the Bible says. And I don't want the world to ever convince my children, my wife, and the members of my church that what we're doing is evil. It's so bitter. It's wrong. No, it's good. It's good in the sight of the Lord. The will of God is good. But you know what? I don't expect you to know that if you don't read the Bible. I don't expect you to know that if your number one priority is not to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're serving God, you're reading the Bible, you view what I have, you view what the men in our church have and say, I want that. Amen. That's good. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18:25, you don't have to turn there, but go to Proverbs 26 if you would. Proverbs 26, I'm going to read to you from Ezekiel 18:25. You can write that passage down and read it later. I'm going to quote it to you. Ezekiel 18:25 says, yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal, are not your ways unequal? So he's basically saying, you know, the children of Israel are looking at the judgments of God and saying, that's not fair. It's not fair. It's unequal. And God is saying, of course I'm fair. You know, look, folks, to a certain extent, to a certain degree, God isn't fair, actually, if you think about it. Because if he was fair, we'd just all be in hell. Fact. If you want to say God's unfair, I agree to a certain extent, because what we deserve is hell, fire, and no mercy, no grace. That's what we deserve. And so he's given us abundantly above all that we can ask or think, the Bible tells us. And so when people look at God and say, well, that's unequal, he's like, I'm equal, you're unequal. You're the one who is involved in abominable things and idolatry. After all the goodness that God has poured upon the nation of Israel, they turn their back on God. They're serving false gods. They're supposed to be the nation from which salvation comes from. Unto them were committed the oracles of God, and yet they're serving false gods. That's unequal. But you know what? You know, people today will do the same. They'll look at churches like ours, beliefs like ours, what the Bible says, and say, well, that's not fair. It's not fair that you're making your wife stay at home. It's not fair that, you know, your children should be in the public schools. And you know what? If your kids are in public schools, God bless you. But obviously, the biblical stance is homeschool. Well, you should let them go to a public school so they can, why? So they can what? Want to be, you know, so the boys can want to be girls and the girls can want to be boys? So they can, you know, become gay communists? Is that what I want? That's unequal. Well, you should, you know, they're not going to have a social life. Yeah, I really want my son to go to a public school so that he can dye his hair blue, you know, and want to be castrated. I mean, it's nonsense, my friends. That's unequal. But the world's like, no, the way you're doing it is unequal. No, my son is getting homeschooled. In fact, he has one teacher all to himself. All to himself, teaching him. And, you know, some moms, they get kind of overwhelmed with that, and they think, well, you know, that's just hard. That's a lot. It's okay. You just need to know a little more than your Peabody. You know, so just be a little bit ahead of them, okay? But, you know, I don't expect a world who hates the Lord Jesus Christ or doesn't ascribe to biblical teachings to understand how equal God is. You say, why? Well, because look at Proverbs 26, verse 7. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. You put a verse in the mouth of these God-hating reprobates, they might as well just be spiritually handicapped. They're not equal. They're disabled. They can't tell you what the Bible says. They can't interpret the Word of God for you. And they will not appreciate the blessings and the unsearchable riches of Christ of the Word of God, because they're already unequal themselves. They're unrighteous. What am I saying? The point that I'm making here is, don't allow yourself to be pressured or to capitulate to the criticisms of this world or other Christians who have already capitulated to this world. Trying to get you to tone it down a little bit, trying to get you to not be as zealous, trying to get you to change your belief systems. Oh, you're just a little too radical. You know, you're just getting a little too overly zealous about your religion. You're overly zealous about your beliefs. And you know what? This comes from not just the world, but sometimes it can come from your own family. Let's just be honest. Everyone in here could attest to family members that they have, and they might even be Christians, who look at us and are just like, that's just too much. Yeah. You know, I'm really happy that you're going down, that you found the Lord. You know, it's great that you found the Lord, and I'm just so happy about that, but you know, you worry me a little bit. You just concern me a little bit because of you just have some weird beliefs, you know? And it's just like, you show them in the Bible and they're just like, I know it says that, but. And so the response should be, you have weird beliefs. Your beliefs are weird. Because you say you're a Christian. You know what's more embarrassing than an unsafe person, some blue-haired liberal communist hating or criticizing the Bible, is when a Christian starts criticizing the Bible. That's weird. Why? Because God's will is always good. You should be able to read the Bible and not flinch at anything. And just rejoice in the testimonies of the Lord that it is always good. and you think to yourself, well, you know, I have read some passages that kind of bother me a little bit, and, you know, it just kind of leaves me unsettled because it's just requiring like a certain standard that I should live by. Okay, then ask God to renew your mind and say, Lord, I know this is right, but I don't think it's right, but it's because I've had bad philosophies, vain deceits, false doctrine, and I need to change the way I think. Then you say, well, how do I know that I'm interpreting it right? Well, if it says it plainly in the text, you don't even have to do a whole lot of interpretation. The Bible's not like an obscure, just an entire book of obscurity. Some things are just clearly, plainly stated in the Bible. And if someone just says, well, you're just taking that out of context, ask them, well, give me the context then. First of all, tell me where that verse is located in the Bible. If you're because if someone says, you know, you're taking it out of context, they must know what's the book, chapter, and verse that it's found in. If it's in the Old or New Testament. But if they can't even tell you that, then they don't know what they're talking about. Folks, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. But unfortunately, you know, some Christians can act like natural people too and not know what the Bible says. The will of God is always good. Never be ashamed of the Bible. Okay, and obviously, you know, there could be instances where Christians can get overly zealous and they just, for the sake of controversy, just want to tell, like, their family members, like, every controversial belief that they have. You know, obviously, you should have some wisdom about yourself and not be obnoxious. There's a lot of obnoxious Christians out there. You're just looking for a fight. But let me just say this. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you believe right, you do right, you don't have to say anything. The trouble just comes to you. Okay? But never be ashamed of the Bible. When people speak evil of that way, don't capitulate to the pressures of this world to make you think, well, you guys are just like a minority group. The majority of Christians believe this. Well, that makes me think that I'm in the right group then. Because don't follow a multitude to do evil. And the Bible tells us that there are few that find the right way. You understand? And so, you know, if the majority of Christians out there, and let me just say this, when people say the majority of Christians, just know this, they're adding Catholics to that. So, you know, case closed. When they say the majority of Christians, they're referring to the majority of unsaved people who claim or ascribe to Christianity. So I don't ascribe to that. Because, you know, I got people tell me all the time, well, you know, you have all these people out here that believe in it. And I'm just like, so what? They're all wrong. Next question. So what? You know, Jesus had 12 disciples who followed him, and he's God. He didn't have multitudes and multitudes following him for the entire length of his ministry. And in fact, a lot of his disciples forsook him because he couldn't handle the truth. So numbers doesn't necessarily equal what is right. You understand? And you never want to fall into this trap that just because all Christians are doing it, all Christians believe it, all Christians ascribe to it, that somehow that makes it permissible or right. Because people tell me, oh, you're going to tell me that, you know, you're right and 1.5 billion Catholics are wrong? Yes. Amen. Correct. I know more than those 1.5 million. Billion Catholics. Correct. Why? Because the will of God is good, and if they don't believe what the Bible says, then you have no credibility with me. I don't care how many disciplines you have, how much of the Eucharist you take, how many masses you go to. I don't care the length of the dress on your priest, how many followers they got, or whatever it is. It means nothing to me. It means dung is what it means. Go back to Romans chapter 12. So when you're living a life of sacrifice unto the Lord, you are reading the Bible, you'll begin to see the world through a different lens, and you start realizing, man, God is good. The will of God is good. Being in church on Sunday is good. Reading my Bible is good. Hard preaching is good. Abstaining from fornication is good. Faithfulness in marriage is good. Serving God is good. You know, being a blessing to others is good. Loving the things that God loves and hating the things that God hates is good. That's the conclusion you come to. But it's not only good, the Bible also says that it's acceptable. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, in verse number 2 again, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, what is that referring to when it says that it's acceptable? Well, look at Romans 11, if you would. Romans 11. We're going to work our way backwards a little bit here. Romans 11, go to verse 33. Verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Now, verse number 1 of Romans 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," listen to this, "by the mercies of God." So everything that he's saying up until this point or after this, he's saying, do it because God has been merciful to you. Right? And of course, in Romans 11, he says, you know, that his wisdom, the depth of his wisdom and knowledge, their past finding out, "Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again." Verse 1 of Romans 12 says that when we do these things, that at the latter end it says it's our reasonable service. So what does it mean when the will of God is acceptable? It means it's reasonable. You know, when God asks us to serve him, commands us to serve him, he's not giving us some crazy task to do. And in fact, to you, it should be reasonable. Why? Because he's been merciful to you. It's not like, oh, man, so I got to serve you now? Does this mean I got to go to church every Sunday? It's reasonable. Folks, the things that God asks of us to do, it's acceptable. It's not like, oh, man, he says that we all got to climb Mount Everest. That's unreasonable. That's unacceptable. So, you know what? You say, well, what does he require of me? Well, you know, let's just be practical. Coming to church is one of them. And I'm obviously looking at a group of people that realize that coming to church is reasonable. It's not a chore. And in fact, it's not even that hard. You say, well, you know, it's hard for me and, you know, I had to drive. And no, the car drove. You rode in the car. You told the car where to go. You exercised your Achilles to press down on the gas to come. And I get it. You know, some people drive, I mean, I think the furthest is like 3 hours. Are you guys 3 hours or 2.5? 4? Oh, 3. Okay. 3 hours. But you know what? Even then, you know, the car is the one who's getting them here. But you know, you say, and let me just say this, they come to all three services. So obviously, it's acceptable to them. It's like, well, that's just reasonable. But folks, sometimes you have Christians who live like right around the corner. They live like right around the corner. And it just seems unreasonable to come back on a Sunday night or something like that. But you know what? That's a person who obviously is not reading the Bible. They're not living a life. And I'm not saying that you can't serve God if you only go to one service. Okay? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying, what I'm telling you right now. Obviously, you could serve God if you come to one service, obviously. But hold on a second. I thought we're supposed to, like, you know, go the second mile. Isn't that a principle in the Bible? And why would we want to go to church less? Isn't that what the liberals do? Aren't liberal churches all about going to church less? Just have one service, you know? And, you know, don't pressure people and, you know, just one big service or whatever, a 15, 20-minute sermonette or whatever, and that's it. Folks, it's reasonable. And you know what? Fundamental Baptists in general have just had 3 services. And we don't even have Sunday school classes. So it's reasonable. Amen? Hey, when God says to read the Bible, that's reasonable. That's not hard. You're like, well, you know, I just never read like a book before, and I'm not accustomed to reading. You've read enough Facebook and Twitter and Instagram posts to make up an entire Bible. What are you talking about? You've watched enough reels to make up both Old and New Testament. And commentaries on top of that. Let's just be honest. It's reasonable for God to command you to read the Bible. And thankfully, he doesn't say read the Bible by tomorrow. He just says read all the days of your life. You know, God commands us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's reasonable. And you say, well, why do you say it's acceptable? Why are you saying it's reasonable? By the mercies of God. You know, the Apostle Paul is essentially saying, you know, God's been so good to you. He's been so gracious to you. He's been merciful to you. He gave you salvation. And thankfully, you know, God doesn't promote a works-based salvation. And so if you choose not to serve God, if you choose not to go to church, if you choose not to read the Bible, if you choose not to go sowing, if you choose not to do anything with your Christian life, you're still saved. And you know what that tells me? Serving God is acceptable for sure then. It's reasonable because he doesn't even do anything to my salvation if I don't do those things. He just commanded me to do it because guess what? He wants to reward you. He's telling you, though, if you do these things, I'll bless you in your current state, your current condition. I will improve your quality of life now, and I got a fat paycheck waiting for you when you get to heaven. Amen. But some Christians are like, well, that's just unreasonable, though. No, it's not. That's like more than what we deserve. And so don't allow people, Christians, other people, tell you, oh, you're just doing too much. No, I'm doing what is reasonable. You go soul winning on Sundays. You go soul winning throughout the week. You go to church on Bibles. Yeah, because it's reasonable. I'm getting paid for this. I mean, not like at the moment, but, you know, in the millennial reign, you do get paid for this. God blesses a family now. God blesses a man now. He blesses a woman now for the labors that they put in this side of eternity. The Bible tells us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible tells us that let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What is it telling us? It's reasonable. You know, it's reasonable to give the gospel to other people to get them saved. It's reasonable to raise your family for Christ. Oh, man, but, you know, to raise my kids and lead my wife and nurture in the admonition of the Lord, and that just sounds like a whole, you're just asking a whole lot. Oh, I'm sorry that God wants to bless your marriage. I'm not sorry. But, you know, it's just like, oh, you say we should have, like, a biblical home. That's just a lot of work. Yeah, but it's reasonable, though. God's not trying to impose something upon you that is to your detriment. He's not trying to make your life a living hell. He's not trying to make you a miserable Christian. He's actually trying to, like, make you happy. Because when you serve God, you actually, the result of that is happiness. And I'm not saying that's the end all for man. I'm just saying the natural byproduct of serving God is happiness. I'm happy. I know I look mad when I'm up here sometimes, but believe it or not, I'm still happy even when I'm mad. Go to 1 John chapter 5, if you would. 1 John chapter 5. Now, why is that point important about the will of God being acceptable? You know, because there's a lot of Christians out there that want to do the least amount as possible. And they look at us, and they look at us as like being like, oh, you guys are just legalists. You know, you guys are just legalists. Look at your services with your ties and your suits. Well, look at you with your skinny jeans. Your Caesar Borgia haircut. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Listen to this. And his commandments are not grievous. You know what that means? When we keep God's commandments, it's acceptable. It's joyous. It rejoices our heart. Don't we got to sing the hymns? I mean, seriously, can we? You know, now we're like in 2024, we should, you know, bring some other type of music. Oh, you mean the faggoty CCM is what you're talking about? That's what you're talking about? That's unreasonable. You say, why? Because it's unreasonable to sing the same chorus 7 times. We sing choruses like 3 times with verses in between in order to provide structure to a song, but to sing one verse 7 to 9 times is unreasonable. We heard it the first time. And it's even more unreasonable when you realize how shallow those verses are, or choruses are. here I am to worship, here I am to worship, here I am to worship. No, you're not. You're being a hypocrite. When are you going to bring in the smoke and purple lights? That would be unreasonable. Why are we going to bring purple lights if that's like a rock concert? This is God's house. And why are we going to bring smoke if you won't be able to see me? It's just like, it's unreasonable. You know what's reasonable? Tearing down that wall is reasonable. Amen. So why? Because we got to make more space, amen? Because the house of God is growing. Oh, man, are you serious? We're gonna invest all that money into that wall. Yeah, I'm sorry. Take a little bit of money from your Xbox account, your video games. Just take a couple hundred bucks you spend on a sword that's not even real. Take a couple, like, I don't know, the least amount you spend on your video games, I don't know, like $500 or something like that, and invest it into actually something that's worthwhile, something that's reasonable, something that is acceptable. You know, and that's an important point because I'm sure people are like, oh, man, an offering? We got to take, don't we take enough offering? No, we don't. We just literally take one offering every service. And it's not like, hey, I need an offering because I'm going on vacation. I'm looking to buy a jet soon for the glory of God, of course, for missions, of course. You know, it's a reasonable request because the church is growing. But people will think that that's unreasonable because of the fact that they're not conformed to the mind of Christ that realizes, that teaches us that ministries grow. Ministries grow. We need more space. And I know you don't like sitting next to that person that you're sitting to next to right now. Yes, even some of you couples. No, I'm just kidding. You know, we need space, and so we need to grow. What I'm saying is this, is that the will of God is acceptable. Don't see it as grievous. Don't see it as a chore. Don't see coming to church and singing the hymns and going to prayer meeting and, you know, going soul winning and being a part of the activities of the church and being blessing to others as a grief. It's not a grief. It's reasonable. It's acceptable. And you know what? If all those things were taken away from you, if your health was completely destroyed and you couldn't even get out of your house, you would miss, you would beg God that you can make it to at least one prayer meeting. You would beg God that you can make it to at least one service. If your voice box was destroyed today, you would beg God in a year span that you wish you can sing a hymn. You don't know what you got until it's gone, amen? If you were just left as like as a vegetable, you couldn't move, you couldn't speak, you couldn't even preach the gospel, you would beg God to at least be able to preach the gospel to one person. Why? Because at the end of the day, you would realize that it was just a reasonable thing. It's acceptable in the sight of God. And it is. And so, you know, as you live your Christian life, realize, you know, if you ever get this attitude like, oh, man, here, you know, you need to kind of step back a little bit and say, you know what I'm doing is acceptable. You know, if you're complaining about your husband and, oh, man, I got to do all these things for my husband, you know, it's reasonable what you have to do for your husband. It's acceptable, actually. You got a husband. How about that? Got yourself a husband that provides for you, that loves you. He's not perfect, you know, and he's doing everything he can. You know, it's reasonable for you to do those things. It's acceptable in the sight of God. Oh, man, my wife, she's just not on board all the time, and she just struggles or whatever. It just kind of annoys me. I wish I would have just, you know, been in a different relationship. I wish I would have made better choices before. No, what you have is acceptable. It's reasonable. Amen. To love your wife as Christ also loved the church, that's reasonable. That's acceptable in the sight of God. Amen. It's the acceptable will of God, and in fact, it's far beyond what we deserve. 1 Samuel, you don't have to turn to 12:24, says, only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Consider that. Every once in a while, we all just need to step back a little bit and just think. Just think about what you got. Oh, man, the wall's coming down. We got to pay all this money. At least you got a church. Amen. At least you got a growing church. From what I remember, everyone was praying for a new IFB church in this area. Not only do you have a fundamental Baptist church to go to, you got a new IFB church to go to. Praise God. Oh, man, we got to go soul winning and preach the gospel. Yeah, and you know what? You get to be rewarded for it. And you know, at least you know how to go soul winning. At least you're in a church where they teach you how to go soul winning.
oh man, I gotta go fellowship after church, and talk to people, and be a blessing to people. Yeah, hey, at least you have people here that like you. There's people here that want to talk to you, and like they think you're okay, you know? At least you have a church family. You know, there's a lot of people out there that don't have church families. There's people in other countries that don't have Fundamental Baptist churches. They don't have New IP churches. They don't have anything. They got like a Lutheran church with a woman pastor or something. I mean, that sucks. They got like a Roman. It's like, where do I go? The Roman Catholic church where the dude dresses like a woman. Or go to a Lutheran church where a woman dresses like a woman but thinks she's a man. It's like they have zero options. At least you got a church. At least you got somewhere with people to talk to. At least you have people to fellowship with. At least you have people that love you. Take advantage of it. It's reasonable. It's acceptable in the sight of God. And then lastly, the will of God is perfect. Now, what does it mean by perfect? When it says that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, it means it's complete. It's not just one-sided. And people need to understand that when it comes to serving God or fulfilling the will of God, it's not just soul winning. It's serving your husband. It's serving your wife. It's serving your children. It's serving your church. It's a well-rounded will of God. And it's important for us to master certain things to a certain degree, you know, preaching the gospel, reading our Bibles. But at the end of the day, we need to view the will of God as being perfect, entire, meaning we serve God in all facets of life. Meaning that, you know what, you're just not a Christian when you come to church. You're supposed to be a Christian when you go to work, too. Like, behave as a Christian when you go to work, too. Have a good testimony when you go to work. Why? Because the will of God is perfect. It's entire. You know, when the Bible says that the will of God is perfect, you know, serve the Lord with your spouse. Talk to your spouse about the Word of God. Talk to your children about the Bible. Talk to strangers about the Word of God. Realize that the presence of God is in all places at all times, and he's beholding the good and the bad, the good and the evil. The will of God is perfect. It's entire. We should not want to compartmentalize God and think, well, I'm going to put my best foot forward when I'm around other Christians, but when I'm outside of these walls, you know, it's just you switch, take off the hat or something like that. Put on the new hat. You know, it reminds me of like, how many of you guys ever watch the Andy Griffith Show? Okay, we got a couple Christians in here. All right, good. So, you know, there's this one, you know, he's a sheriff of a small town called Mayberry, okay? And, you know, he gives this speeding ticket to this woman, and she's just like, I'm not going to pay it. I want to see your judge. And he's like, well, you know, you can go see the judge if you'd like. She's like, yeah, go take me to the judge. So they go to the courthouse. He sits down, and, you know, she's like, let me see the judge. And he's like, all right. He grabs his sign, he turns it around, he says, Justice of the Peace. You know, he just like switches it around or something like that. But you know what, in a spiritual sense, sometimes Christians do that. Where it's just like, Christian at First Works Baptist Church, worldly person at my job. Christian at First Works Baptist Church, you know, just carnal when I'm around my friends. You just switch that over. But folks, that's not God's perfect will for your life. God's perfect will is that you're just a Christian all the time. Stop being ashamed of the Bible when you're around your family. You know, you go to a party. Let me just say this. You go to a party of your family and they have beer. You know, you should just leave. Amen. Why? Because you're a Christian. That's why. Well, you know, if I leave, it's going to offend some people. Yeah, Christianity offends people sometimes. What kind of example are you setting forth for your family? What kind of convictions do you have as a Christian when you just tolerate the presence of sin? You wouldn't tolerate beer here, so why should you tolerate anywhere else, right? And obviously I'm referring to you're at some get-together, and they start pulling out the beers, they start pulling out the worldly music and all the worldly activities. Folks, are you a Christian or you're not a Christian? Well, I see it, I just don't drink it. So do you fellowship with other people who are drinking, though? I mean, folks, we're supposed to be God's chosen people, and I'm not saying to be a holier than thou. I'm not saying you should be a person who just looks down on people, but there is this, you know, principle of separation that the Bible talks about. And here's the thing, folks, is that in my experience, the way you can avoid being around people like that is make friends with people who aren't like that. Like if your closest friends are just drunkards and weed smokers and just worldly carnal people, people who are not saved or just worldly people, worldly Christians that don't go to church, you know, you probably should find yourself some better friends. I know that, okay, now it's getting quiet, so now I got to spend more time on this. If the only people you hang around with the most are people who are just godless, don't esteem the Bible, and obviously when we're at work, we just have to be around certain people, right? But the Bible already tells us, gives us that caveat, by the way. Okay? But if you willingly, though, go to places where they're serving alcohol, people are drinking before you, they are mocking the things of God or principles of God, you know what? You're being a bad testimony. Especially if they know you're a Christian. You know, worldly people are always trying to get Christians to just compromise on their convictions just little by little. And if you're the Christian, it's just you have no problem sitting at a table with other people that are knocking some beers or whatever. They've already got you in that point. I'm sure a lot of them are just like, see, he's not really serious about the things of God. And you know what that leads to? You picking up a beer yourself and eventually drinking yourself. That's how it always works. Be a Christian in all places. Well, are you saying I got to walk around with a shirt and a tie everywhere I go? No. But you know what? You do have to be an ambassador for Christ everywhere you go, though. You do realize you're a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere. You do realize you're an ambassador for Christ on the freeway, right? So no flipping people off when they cut you off. You know? And, you know, no, you know, just reviling them out loud to them that they can hear you. Okay, if you feel like you got to kind of do it on your own, roll up the windows at least or something. Get it out of your system. I'm just saying, be conscious of the fact that the will of God is perfect. You serve God in all places. Do not compartmentalize God. And this is why it's important to have not just a prayer time, but a prayer life. Because when you have a prayer life, you pray all places at all times. And I'm not saying you get on your knees just anywhere. You just pray unto the Lord in all places. You understand what I'm saying? The point that I'm making this morning is the fact that God's will is good. Don't let people speak evil of it. Don't capitulate to the narrative that people promote when it comes to God's will. But it's not only good, it's also acceptable. Don't allow the commandments of God to be grievous unto you. And look, for you new Christians out there, right now, the will of God is just honey. It's like a T-bone steak. It is delicious, it's gracious, but let me just warn you, okay? Let me just warn you about something because it will happen. It happens to all of us. The newness does wear off. It does wear off. You're going to get bored with my sermons. I'm glad no one said amen. Everyone's all, that was good, that was good. I saw some of you kind of... You will get bored with the things of God sometimes. It will become a chore sometimes. It can be grievous sometimes. So don't have this unrealistic expectation that it's just always going to be roses and daisies from here on out. But let me just say this. If you do it right, though, if you do it right, it's roses and daisies the majority of the time. Well, how so? I've been here for going on 18 years. I'm still excited about the things of God. I'm still on fire for God. I still love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm still zealous for the things of God. And you know what? I still rejoice in the Word of God when I read it. It still burns in my heart. I still love souls. I love my church. I'm still excited about the things of God. But that's because I'm constantly renewing my mind, making sure that I'm conforming it so that I always view the will of God as being good, acceptable, and perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your will. We're thankful for your word that displays your will for us, Lord. Help us as your people to continuously renew our minds, Lord, that we may not fall into the pitfalls of the philosophies, the vain deceits, the rudiments of this world that seek to undermine the Bible, water down the principles of the Word of God, and help us, and they try to get us to become lukewarm. Lord, help us to keep our guard up, Lord, And Lord, some of us in here just need to pray for, sometimes we just need to pray for zeal. Just pray, Lord, make me a zealous Christian again. Help me to be zealous for the things of God, not to be apathetic towards the service of the Lord, towards the Bible. Help me to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you, and that we would not conform to this world, but that we would continuously renew our minds, that we can prove these things throughout our Christian life. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 145. Song number 145, It Is Well With My Soul.